Let me ask you, if you're able, to please stand as we read together this congregational reading, and then as I read the passage that I'll be preaching from this morning. So we're going to read together Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Let's read. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you follow along as I read these two verses? We'll look at these this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Would you please be seated, and would you once more join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look together at your word. We ask that you be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would work in the hearts of your children to show them truth, and in this truth, to show them your Son, Jesus Christ, who is truth. We ask, Father, that you be glorified as your Spirit works among your people. Give us the ability and the understanding that we need to see these words, your word written to us, to be changed by them, transformed by them, and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, praise you, give you all glory and honor this morning, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this morning, verses 9 and 10 are the continued exposition of what the Apostle Paul introduced in verse 1 when he said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a continued explanation of what it looks like for believers who are being transformed by the renewal of their minds. Again, put another way, this is what it looks like, verses 9 and 10 and following. This is what it looks like to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to look more and more like our Savior, Christ Jesus. And this morning, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verses 9 and 10, but continuing this thought in the coming verses, this morning he begins by telling us, first of all, what it looks like to love as Christ loves, okay? To love a genuine Christian love. These are the things that Paul introduces this morning. And I would say this morning, if you want to kind of set the context for this passage, I would point you to two words in verse 10 that I think define the narrative of these few verses. In verse 10, the apostle says, love one another with a brotherly affection. These two words, love and brotherly affection, are interesting words, okay? They're not words we're going to spend a ton of time talking about this morning. This is philoergomai, and this is Philadelphia, okay? Two words that have the philos prefix, the love prefix, but the uniqueness of these two words is that they really don't belong here, okay? As a matter of fact, if you were to find these two words in the Greek, you would almost always find them in the context speaking about families, how families love one another. They're words that, for instance, define the way that a husband loves his wife, or a mother loves her children, or maybe how children are to love their parents. And whenever these words are used, they speak of this familial type love. So when you were to read through this passage in the Greek and you would come to verse 10, you would say, wait a second, these don't belong here. Paul's not talking about a family, he's talking about the church. Right? And that's the very point that Paul's making. This morning, he desires to draw our attention to this idea of a love that is beyond simply the normal love. essentially to say to you, I'm not commanding you to love one another in the way that you think about love. I'm talking about the way that you almost love your children, your own children. And that's going to set the context for the way that the apostle speaks about this genuine Christian love this morning. And I thought about, how do we put this into an analogy? How can we talk about this? And I would say it like this. Many of you mothers and fathers know what I'm going to describe here when I talk about loving my own children with a fierce love, okay? You know what that means, a fierce love, right? Like, I love them so much that all I want is to see their best interest. I daydream about their future and what it will be like. When anyone opposes them, they oppose me. And I vehemently am against them. Anybody threatens my children, I am fiercely for them in a way that I advocate for them. And if by my suffering they can prosper, that's what I desire, okay? You know that type of familial love that a parent has for their child. This is the thing that the apostle is calling the church to this morning when he uses these two words. He's essentially saying, your love for one another should be that when one prospers, you rejoice. When one suffers, you feel the suffering. When you have the opportunity to lower yourself or to suffer for the sake of another's prosperity, you do it because that's your desire to see them prosper at all costs of your own self. So Paul uses these words in verse 10 to set the context. Now here's the kind of what we're going to do this morning. There are four observations that Paul makes. You get the feeling as you read through this, they're like really punchy observations, right? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Really quick, succinct explanations of what genuine Christian love looks like. And so we'll talk about each of them, and then we'll end this morning by answering the question, how? How do you do that? How do you love someone genuinely? Or how do you cling to what is good or abhor what is evil? That's probably one of the most significant questions that we can ask of the passage this morning. So four observations and then how. It's all going to go really quick, okay? We'll talk about each point. Here we go. First observation. The Apostle Paul says, let love be genuine. I've left the words untranslated that I think are significant and worth talking about. So first of all, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, let love be ano hypokritos, okay? Ana or an hypokritos. Hypokritos, okay? I'm struggling with the word, but you'll see what the meaning of the word is. The alpha prefix it means the opposite, okay? Just like it would in English. So we can say typical or atypical. We put the A in front of it, it flips it on its head. Okay, so the alpha always kind of flips the word on its head, and this is a hypokritos, which we get our English word hypocrite from. You hear it in the Greek word. Now, it's very interesting because this is the word hypokritos in Greek is not really what we think of it in the English. It actually was originally a word that you would use when you went to the theater. You would go to the theater, you would see actors on the stage, and you'd say, well, look at them. Look at those. They're great hypocrites, hypokritos, okay? And it literally means someone who is a play actor. Someone who is really good at pretending to be something that they're not. So you look at a dramatic representation and you say, wow, look at that. They are portraying Julius Caesar so well. They're pretending to be him so well. So then this is what the apostle is saying. Let love be not play acting. Okay, let love be not dramatic theater. Let love not be pretense and pretending, okay? Essentially, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So you see then how we get the translation, let love be genuine. The very opposite of that play acting, that pretending, the dramatic theater, is genuine love. But it's amazing how Paul illustrates this. Let love not be play acting. Let love not be dramatic theater. The Apostle Paul calls the Christian church at the beginning of this passage to a genuine type of love that is not a pretend love of a facade or of portraying an outward way of loving another yet inwardly not loving them. And let me say this morning, I think this is significant for the church and especially for the sort of modern American church, because in the Christian context, we are predisposed and very inclined towards a culture of niceness, aren't we, right? That's kind of the oftentimes we confuse the gospel with sort of being outwardly nice to one another. We think that our Christian duty is if we act in a kind way towards others, we have done what we need to do, regardless of what's going on within our hearts, okay? And so what comes to be the case is that too often within the Christian church, there is a facade of love that is disguising or covering over a spirit of backbiting or of gossip or of resentment. And if we can act the part for a significant part of time, then we can play the role that we're to play within the church, okay? I was thinking about these words that the Apostle Paul uses here this morning, and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. I didn't quite experience too much of this until I moved south, and I experienced some of the southern culture in the Christian church, okay? I see some of you are laughing. You get it. And it's not to say that if you go north, you're not going to find people who also gossip and slander and bicker and resent one another. But the fact of the matter is that you're much more inclined in cultures like that to know that they resent you, okay? Because if they do, they will say it, and you will be able to read it on their body language, and they will treat you in such a way that you know that they're disgusted with you. It's a very easy, you can read people much more easily in that context. It wasn't until moving south that I really experienced this one posture to your face, another posture behind your back, and this is the very thing that the apostle is saying is not appropriate for the Christian church, okay? Is not to be the way that we live with one another. So here's what I want you to hear. The command that comes from the Apostle Paul that is evidence of the transformation of the renewed mind is not to act like you love one another, okay? Let's make it clear. The command is not to act like you love one another, all right? If you simply act like you love one another, the end result will not be good. You might think it might be good, but it won't be good. That never ends well when you act like you love one another. The actual command of the Apostle Paul is that you actually, truly love one another. That you love one another with a type of love that he described in verse 10, a familial type love. That you desire at all expenses of yourself what is in the best interest of your brothers and sisters in Christ. One commentator who was noting, speaking on this passage, he said that we ought not let love be imitation love, much like imitation vanilla or imitation banana. And I think that's a really interesting observation. It's the very opposite of the genuine thing, and we all know it to be synthetic. We all know it to be fake. Okay, so the Apostle Paul calls us to this genuine type love. Now, you might be asking the question, how? How do you do that? How do you love someone that you barely like? How do you love someone that you have conflict with? How do you love someone that you might disagree with? How do you desire their best interest when you might even not know them that well? How do you do that, okay? Well, it's a really good question you ask, and we're going to answer it at the end of the sermon this morning, so hold your thought, okay? How do we do that? The second observation that Paul makes is this. He says, as we move on in verse 9, he says, to abhor what is evil, and he uses this Greek word, apostugontes, okay? Apostugontes. And let me just say, when we get to this phrase and the next phrase, it's been pointed out often that these two verbs right here, okay, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good, are some of the most intense action words in all of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, these two words that occur sort of back to back in this verse communicate what some people would say is the most intense action in all of the New Testament, all right? So you get, when you read the English, you get a little bit of the intensity, but you're meant to read this verse and be like, wow, that is really intense action. All right, both of these words, cling and abhor. So first of all, abhor. The prefix here, apo, is the word that means from or within, okay? Stuguntes is the word that means to hate. So literally the word means to hate from within. all right, to hate deeply, to hate within yourself or from within your heart. And the concept of this word is a deep, moving, physiological type hatred, okay? And when I say physiological, this is what I mean. I mean it's the type of hatred that almost nauseates you. It's the type of hatred that you say makes me want to get sick. It's the type of hatred that you say repulses you. It is vile. You reject it with every ounce of your being. One author said it'd be good to translate this passage that the Christian is horrified by what is evil. Horrified is a good word to use in the context of abhorring what is evil. The Apostle Paul says that when the believer comes into context or into contact with that which is evil, that the believer is repulsed by it, that the believer cannot be in the same room as it, can't even entertain the same conversation about it because they are so turned off. They are so repulsed by the idea of it. That is the meaning of this word, to hate from within. And so as we think about this passage, it is good for us to think about this idea that we cannot love rightly if we do not hate rightly. Okay? And that's certainly a biblical concept. And if you're a new believer, if you've never heard that before, you might be thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? We can't love rightly if we don't hate rightly. Well, we, like our God, love righteousness. And we love that which is good. But the Lord God calls us, for as much as we love good, to hate that which is evil. To be opposed to it. To have nothing to do with it. John Murray said it like this. I think it's a helpful description. He said, when the good is the atmosphere of our life, we suffocate in the paths of iniquity and the counsels of the ungodly. Isn't that a good description? When goodness and righteousness is the atmosphere of our life, we suffocate on the paths of unrighteousness. That is how the believer who is being transformed by the renewal of their mind ought to be living in the context of evil, in a world that celebrates evil and lifts up evil. R.C. Sproul, when he was writing on this passage, he made the comment that too often in the Christian church, there is heinous sin that the Christian church just kind of deals sort of lukewarm with it, is sort of ambivalent to it. And R.C. Sproul in his book pointed out the sin of abortion. And he said, listen, in the context of the American church, here's the issue. It's not only because of the heinousness of the sin, and he said it is a very heinous sin, but it is half that and half the posture of the church. Because the church looks at a heinous sin and kind of says, okay, kind of bad. And so he said, when we look at what's going on in the modern church, we can look at some of the most striking and terrible things within the context of the world. And when the church has a position of a response that is mundane or monotonous, an ambivalent response to sin, that is the places where the church is not being transformed by the renewal of the mind. And you could go down a list of modern sins that the world loves or embraces, and you could look at the posture of the church, and you could find various places where the church is just kind of ho-hum, okay? Just sort of, kind of opposed, but only a little bit. This is not what the Apostle Paul is saying will be the outworking of the transformed mind. The mind that is being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit is the mind that abhors what is evil. That says that thing, that is evil. And we will have no fellowship with it. We will have no communion with it. We will call it what it is, and we will be opposed to it at all costs. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the Christian church to be about, abhorring what is evil. You might ask the question, how do we do that? How do we hate what is evil? How, if we are tempted by some of the very evils of this world, if we struggle to even understand what is good and evil, how are we to hate what is evil? I'm glad you asked. We'll answer it at the end of the sermon this morning, okay? Abhor what is evil. The third thing the Apostle Paul says is cling to what is good. Here's the word, kalomenoi, to what is good. Now, again, I write it here because it's interesting. It's a terribly interesting word. The root word here is kola, okay? So like kappa, well, let me just say in English, K-O-L-L-A, okay? Kola. The word literally means to glue something. It's a very interesting word, to glue something. And if you're thinking like, you mean like Elmer's glue? It's exactly what it means, okay? You go home, you grab a popsicle stick, you stick some glitter on there with your Elmer's glue. It's exactly what this word means. And in case you're wondering, the audience to which Paul is writing, the Roman church was very familiar with glue. It's just as we use glue in our society, so they use glue in their society. They use glue in leather working. They use it in any of the sort of arts and trades that they had. They use glue in weapon making. They had this sort of byproduct, animal byproduct, and a resin or a sap that they took from plants, and they mixed it together, and they had this wonderful adhesive that they used in the Roman culture. And that's exactly what this word means. As a matter of fact, I think when anyone would have read Paul's letter or they would have heard it read aloud, they would read through the sentence and they would immediately in their minds think about an adhesive. They would have thought about this liquid that they would use to adhere one thing to another. The Apostle Paul says then, glue yourself to what is good. Adhere yourself to what is good. Be fixed to what is good in this world. Do not depart from goodness. One author put it like this, the product of the renewed mind is succinctly that the believer is required to make a decision about good and evil and to come down firmly on the side of good and in opposition to evil. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When you as a believer go into this world and you observe and you say, okay, well, that is good, that is not good. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't linger in the middle. Don't tarry for a while trying to decide what you should do and where you should go. Adhere yourself to the good things of this world and do not depart from them. The righteous things, the true things, the authentic things, not that which is evil. Again, you might ask the question, how? We'll answer it at the end of the sermon, okay? The fourth thing the Apostle Paul says, after speaking about loving one another with this brotherly affection, which we said is this family love that defines this passage, here's what the Apostle says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Proegumenoi is an interesting word. Again, so I've left it untranslated. This is the word that means to lead, to go ahead of someone or something. So if you want the context for understanding the word, if you were hiking with your friends on a trail and someone says, all right, I'm going to lead the way. What they mean is they are going before you to blaze the trail and all you have to do is follow them. Follow them down the trail, and wherever the hurdles are, wherever the rocks are that they're going to twist their ankles on, and whenever they have to make a decision about going this way or that way, you just follow them. They're leading, okay? That's the word the apostle uses here. And then this word for honor is a word that means to treat something as precious, to value it, to consider it precious or priceless, okay? So literally, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying this morning, okay? You ought to be leaders. You ought to go before others. You ought to be the pace setters in treating one another as precious and as priceless. And you ought to be the trend setters in elevating one another and saying, you are dear and near to me. And I will treat you as precious in the sight of the Lord. See, the calling here in verse 10, as the apostle speaks about it, it is the same way that the banker thinks about his money, that the miner thinks about the gold that he's discovered. It's the same way that the widow thinks about her family heirlooms, the thing that is most precious to them, that they hold dearly, that they would not dare put it down lest they lose it or not be able to find it. That is what the apostle Paul says. This is the way you are to treat one another, and you're to be leaders in this way. Holding one another up in such love, care, and conviction. This is an interesting calling that the Apostle Paul places on the Christian church, because this, maybe more than anything he has said in these two verses, is transformational. There must be a transformation for this to happen, because this is not the way of the world. This is not the way that we are naturally wired. This is not the way that we are naturally inclined, being born in a broken world. This is not our natural disposition, yet it is the evidence of the transformed mind, not of being conformed to the image of the world. Now think about this for a second, okay? The motto of the world, well, you could put it like this. It was codified in the early 1900s. It's survival of the fittest, right? I mean, this is the way the world works. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And for those who are strong, and for those who are the best at manipulating, and for those who can subvert others, the world kind of bows a knee to you. That's the way that the world functions. That's the way that many of you were probably taught in your homes to go and to do, to be aggressive in this world, to exert your authority and your ability, to domineer if you can, and in that way you will exalt yourself. The Apostle Paul says that's not the way the church is to function. It's actually the exact opposite. Where the world says to lift yourself up and to promote yourself that you might be exalted, that you could receive that job promotion, that you might get that pay raise, that you might look better than your coworkers, that your parents might love you more than your siblings, that you might receive that award, that you could excel on your sports team if they look bad and you look good, okay? That's the way of the world. The Apostle Paul says that's not the way of the Christian church. The way of the church is as Christ was and is, so we are to be. To be the leaders, the trendsetters, the pace setters, the ones who go before others in lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, you are valuable. And I will lift you up above myself, and I will treat you as priceless. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about how counterintuitive this is. Do you know how many arguments and conflicts would be different if this was your approach to conflict? Could you imagine? You go into an argument with someone and you've got like your agenda and you know what they're going to do and you know how they've offended you. If you went into an argument and you said, okay, how do I treat this person as precious? How do I lift them up above myself? How do I love them as Christ loved them? You know what happened? Like 99% of arguments would be diffused. Marriage, families, co-workers, conflicts within the church. That's my best advice I can give to anyone who's in the midst of conflict. Try to outdo one another in showing honor. It's a good place to start, okay? So listen, again, you might ask the question, how? How do I do that? How do I lift up others? How do I do that at the expense of myself? How do I treat them as precious? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about the how now, okay? So we get to the end, we're going to talk about the how. How do we do this? How do we let love be genuine? How do we abhor what is evil? How do we cling to what is good? How do we love others? How do we outdo them in showing honor? Well, let me say something, and I think this is if you've been here any amount of time, you know that I often say this, but I'm going to say it again. It's worth saying. The way to be what the Apostle Paul describes in verses 9 and 10, the way to be this is not by trying to do this, first and foremost, okay? And I know you're like, wait a second, that's counterintuitive. It is counterintuitive. Okay, the way to let love be genuine is not by trying really hard to be a genuine lover of others. The way to outdo one another in showing honor is not by like, okay, I got to grip my teeth and bear it and try to outdo them in showing them honor, okay? That's not the way to do that. You know what happens when that's the way you be this? You know what happens? You end up being a really good faker. Maybe not even a really good faker. Maybe you end up being a really bad faker. I don't know. But you end up being a faker. You end up like holding doors for people and smiling as they pass through and then sort of begrudging them. Why couldn't they get their own door? Right? You end up, here's where you end up. You end up in conversation with brothers and sisters in Christ, intently looking at them as if you really care about what they're saying. Hanging on their every word, nodding your head, affirming the words that they're saying, resonating with them, and then walking away thinking about how trivial the things are that they were saying to you. You end up sitting with someone who is going through suffering, telling them that you'll pray for them, how much you care about them, listening to them as they pour out their hearts, and you end up walking away thinking, oh, they think they have it bad. They don't care about what's going on in my life. You probably don't end up praying for them. That's what it looks like when you try to be this by doing this, okay? That's what ends up happening. We end up, as the Apostle Paul said, we end up being good play actors. We end up creating good drama and theater. We end up acting as if we are these things, but not actually being these things. The renewed mind is transformed by first grasping the genuine love of God for us. To turn this into a list of things to do is to betray the nature of everything that Paul has already said. To get to the 12th chapter and to say, all right, I guess we got to start doing some things, is to forget everything that the apostle has said in the first 11 chapters of the epistle to the Romans. You must have first an understanding of God's love for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. That truth is the necessity to transform your heart if you ever hope to love one another as Christ has loved you. You will not abhor what is evil if you don't first understand that He who knew no sin became sin, that you could become the righteousness of God. You won't understand what it means to abhor evil. You will not cling to what is good if you don't see more of the giver of all good. If you don't know the goodness that He's given to you and for you. You will not outdo one another in showing honor if you haven't learned that Christ did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He lowered Himself to the point of death on the cross. Only by understanding that and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts will you truly understand what it means to outdo one another in showing honor. And you will not be genuine in your love if you have not understood God's precious love for you, demonstrated through the giving of His only Son. That's genuine love. There's no play acting in that. Not as if God said, I love you, but didn't really demonstrate His love. He did the one thing that would be the greatest demonstration of His love for you. He sent His beloved. If you struggle to love others, then the answer is not do these things. Here's the answer. to think more on, to meditate more on, to read more about, to reflect more on, and to talk more about God's love for you in Jesus Christ. The more you do that, the more your heart and mind will be changed. The more you will actually be transformed. When you see more of Jesus Christ, you will become more like Jesus Christ. Has God loved us? Oh, has God loved us? He demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. There is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for another. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. And if anyone does not love, they do not love, because they do not know God, for God is love. The more we know that love, the more that we will have reason and motivation and desire and purpose and meaning and longing to love one another. That's the point of the apostle in this epistle. And brothers and sisters, as we have already read, where love triumphs, where love is victorious, evil is defeated. This is the very thing the Apostle Paul calls the brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian church, to demonstrate by the transformed mind, the love for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you. You have loved us. And in loving us, you have called us not to do something that is foreign or strange, not to do something that you have not already done, but you have called us to love as a reflection, as a demonstration of the love that you have already demonstrated to us. And so we thank you. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that as we fallible, broken creatures who are renewed by your grace, and yet struggling through a world of sin and brokenness, I ask for us that you would help us to fix our eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more that we see him, we pray, Lord, the more that you would transform our hearts so that we wouldn't simply look around us and manufacture a pseudo-love for one another, but that we would look around us and being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, we would genuinely love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have made the church to be your proclaimers, your announcers and pronouncers, the evidence of your love in this world. Help us to love one another so that by loving one another, the world will know we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing us that they might be also drawn to the gospel. We love you. We give you all the glory and honor. It's in your name we pray. Amen.